Good morning, Solace Church. It's so good to see you today. If you're a guest visiting with us, thank you for being here. We are incredibly, incredibly honored that you chose to come today. We say this often and always here, but if I haven't had a chance to meet you or hear your story, will you please, please, please meet me down front at the after service today so I can get a chance to just say hi to you. So love seeing new faces, new families here at Solace Church. And also, we want to welcome those watching online today at solacechurch.com. Thank you for being a part of our online community this morning. So here we go, church. We're continuing this series called Rome, the Mini-Series. We've come a long way, church. We have taken a very good look at a great biblical letter, a letter written to churches in Rome. This letter is one of the most powerful letters, epistles, I believe personally, in the entire Bible. It's Paul's gospel. It's Paul telling the church, this is what it looks like to be outside of Christ. This is what it looks like to live out your Christianity. It's a great, great, great letter. And we've come to the place in the letter where we are now looking in the rearview mirror, and it's compelling us forward to certain actions. We're looking backwards at what Christ has done for us. It has given us an identity to springboard us forward into action. And chapter 12 was the pivotal chapter. If you weren't here, you could always go back and watch on solacechurch.com or listen on solacechurch.com. But basically what we talked about is, in view of God's mercy, there's a way in which Christianity ought to be lived out. And we talked about things like finding our purpose and clarity and purpose and direction. We talked about things like getting active and involved in what God's up to in the world and being passionate about our relationship with God and loving authentically. And we talked also about speaking life. And that's what we covered last week, because to me, this is Christianity at its best, right? If we're doing those things, it's a great picture of living out the gospel. All right, so Paul doesn't conclude in chapter 12. He continues helping us understand how to live out our life in Christ. Now, chapter 13 seems like an abrupt transition in the text, because Paul's laying out this whole case of how we interact with one another. It's almost like he stops for a moment and feels the need to explain how we should conduct ourselves in society at large, how we conduct ourselves in the public arena. But then, at the end of chapter 13, he transitions back. He transitions back to talking about personal relationships. So let's let the text guide us through our understanding of what it means to continue to live out Christianity in view of God's mercy. And this is the way Paul begins chapter 13. Everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Verse 2. Consequently, he who rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. Verse 3. For the rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and he will commend you. Paul goes on to say, for he is God's servant to do you good, but if you do wrong, be afraid. Now, this is only the second time in Scripture, at least in the book of Romans, that Paul encourages the Christian to consider being afraid. The first, we should be afraid of the idea of forfeiting our faith and salvation, right? Not believing in Christ, therefore not receiving the salvation that comes from Christ. Well, this is the only other time that we've seen Paul encourage the Christian to consider being afraid. And he does it in the context of how we act and live our life in front of society. For he does not bear the sword for nothing. He is God's servant, an agent of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Verse number 5. Therefore, it's necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also because of conscience. We'll talk about that in a minute. Verse number 6. This is also why you pay taxes. Isn't this a fun message? You're really getting into it, I know. For the authorities are God's servant who give their full time to governing. And then verse 7, Paul concludes the whole idea of our citizenship. Give everyone what you owe him. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. So Paul continues to give this just good, solid advice to Christians on how we ought to conduct ourselves. And he speaks to us in chapter 13, first of all, about how to conduct ourselves in society. In other words, Paul says Christians ought to be the best citizens. Christians ought to be the best citizens. Be a model citizen. And Paul speaks about why that's the case. And he says to the church, to believers, that God has established the whole idea of a government, of leaders that set regulations and rules under which by men ought to operate. And so if we rebel against government, ultimately we're rebelling against what God set up. So there's no need inside of the church for us to just be these, you know, citizen rebels. That's not necessary. It actually is counterproductive to the message of Christ. So, in terms of how we ought to conduct ourselves, if you owe taxes, pay taxes. Don't be a tax cheat. If you owe revenue, that is, if you've engaged in debt, then pay your debt. If you owe respect, pay respect. If you owe honor, pay honor. You see the point. Conduct yourself in such a way that you bring no punishment upon yourself. So, great place to start. Paul says, in front of people, follow the laws. Now, I preached about this, spoke about this not too long ago, so I'm not going to unpack all I said before about speeding or things like that, because we know those things are appropriate for us to do. But anytime you talk about obeying the laws, there's always a follow-up thought or question that comes with it. It's a couple of different things, maybe. Number one, you would ask yourself, well, what if I don't like the law? Tough. There's nothing in Scripture that says just because you may not like the way a government operates that you should not be subject to the laws of the land. Just because you don't like it doesn't mean you get to ignore it. As a matter of fact, if you try to ignore it or break it, you will be punished for it. And Paul says it's the role of the government. God gave governing officials the right to bear the sword. That is to bring about punishment for the wrongdoer. So I don't care if you like it. God doesn't care if I like it. I'm to be subject to it. But then you would ask a follow-up question, wouldn't you? What if the law is contrary to God's law? Now, that is a very important question to answer. You know, the United States of America was founded by and large by a revolt, right? There were people who were tired of the system, the government, taxation without representation, and religious oppression, and a government in Great Britain that was overreaching and overbearing. And so what are these Christians or Quakers or Puritans or Great Britain people in their society, they get together and like, we're out of here. We don't like the government. We're leaving. And so that's kind of how we got started. And then there's, you know, 13 colonies, American Revolutionary War in the mid 1700s. And so all that history, right, is full of us not obeying the law. Our nation is founded on lawbreakers. Is that okay? The answer to that question is yes. Paul is speaking about a general rule by which Christians ought to follow. That day in and day out, our behavior ought to be in line with the laws of the land. That's not suggesting that our nation was founded in an unbiblical way. It's certainly not. For God raises up nations and tears them down, and that's perfectly acceptable. And Paul's also not here in the text suggesting that if God's law and the laws of the land in any society are contrary, that we should embrace the laws of the land. We'll see that in just a minute. But here's what we all need to embrace this morning. Paul writes this epistle, this letter to Christians in the Roman Empire. And Nero is the emperor during the writing of this letter. Nero is one of the most depraved, most wicked emperors in Roman history. He's deeply depraved, deeply, deeply evil in so many different ways. But during Paul's time, they're living under the Pax Romana, the Roman peace. And so there's not a whole lot of turmoil and difficulties going on in terms of the whole nation or the whole Roman Empire. But here's the point. Rome and the United States mirror one another in some aspects of, you know, there's a Senate, and while we don't have an emperor, we have a, you know, we have a president. And so there was, you know, a little bit of the similarities between our nation. But here's the truth. It actually doesn't matter what kind of government systems you operate under, whether it's communist China or any other kind of system in society today. The church and believers should submit to whatever government they're under. All right. But what if it's contrary to God's law? Well, The good news about this is that Paul himself and then the other apostles give us a picture of what we ought to do. You know, Paul was told not to preach the gospel. Paul preached the gospel. He was imprisoned and beaten because of his faith. The apostles found themselves in a similar situation in Acts chapter 5. The apostles have just come off, you know, the resurrection of Jesus, the ascension of Jesus, and now they're spreading the gospel. They're taking the gospel, and people are becoming Christ followers, and the religious leaders in Jerusalem are not happy. They're national leaders, by the way, as well. They're governmental leaders. The Sanhedrin both is religious and political at the same time. And they don't like what Paul's the apostles are doing. So they tell the apostles specifically, it's time for you to stop preaching the gospel. Stop. What do the apostles say? Acts chapter 5. This is the word to the apostles. We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name, he said. Yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of Jesus' blood. So stop it. What does Peter say? Verse 29. Peter and the other apostles replied, we must obey God rather than men. This scenario also took place in the Old Testament. One of my favorite Old Testament stories, Shadrach, Meshach, and one bad Negro. That's how I heard it growing up, and that's not at all what it is, but that's what I heard. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that's the names. Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael, right? These men were Jewish. They were captured under the Babylonian exile, and Nebuchadnezzar was in charge, and Nebuchadnezzar makes this image of gold and asks everyone to bow down, and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego defy his order to bow down, and so they're brought before King Nebuchadnezzar, and King Nebuchadnezzar said, here's the deal. No one defies me, and if you dare defy me, I will have you killed. I always thought it was funny that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did not bow down and they got caught. How did they get caught? By some other jack that wasn't bowing down either. That's how I'm looking at the story. What happened to that dude? Nothing. But they're brought before Nebuchadnezzar, and Nebuchadnezzar says to them, look, here's the deal. You're going to bow down or else. And they say to him, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. Verse 17. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, then the God we serve is able to save us from it. And he will rescue us from your hand, O king. And then verse 18. But even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. It's entirely appropriate for Christians, for their first loyalty to be to the laws of Scripture if they are contrary to the laws of a nation. And church, I want to be careful suggesting this here today because I recognize that what I'm about to say is very controversial. And I want you to know my heart before I tell you this. Hear me. In our society today, the conversation about same-sex marriage is still very much an issue. And it breaks my heart to know that there are very real lives and very real scenarios that are at play in this debate that's going on. So please understand, the church needs to understand that this is incredibly difficult in our society today. And we're going to find out in just a minute, the church is at its best when it loves people. And that's the truth. But hear me, it's very clear in Scripture that a marriage is between a man and a woman. And the church is going to be faced with this very difficult decision to accept what God's word has already said about marriage or to submit to a law that has recently changed in our society. Hear me. The church would do itself a favor if it would honor what's already been established by God, that a marriage is between one man and one woman. And same-sex marriage does not fit within the biblical context of marriage, right? And you might say amen to that, and that would be fine. But let me tell you something else the church needs to understand. Hear me. The church also needs to understand that God, in terms of marriage, has set boundaries around divorce and remarriage. And while society as a whole says that there, you know, you can get divorced and remarried anytime you want to, the church would do itself a favor to understand that God has established order in terms of heterosexual divorce and remarriage. And if it doesn't fall within the correct reasons for divorce and remarriage in Scripture, then the church ought to stand on that principle as well. The church should not compromise the truth of God's word for any specific case, for we must obey God rather than man. So Paul says that if we owe taxes, pay taxes. If you owe revenue, pay revenue. If you owe respect, respect. If honor, if honor. Be a good citizen. Don't give the government a reason to come after you. Now, Paul writes this in the context of a first century Rome that's pretty okay at the time, at least with Christianity. But Rome will not soon tolerate Christianity. And these citizens are going to be in a time and a place where they're going to do right as best they can, but still be persecuted. Remember, this is a general rule of application. It's not always the case, but it's generally the way we ought to conduct ourselves. Now, Paul is going to leverage this idea of being a good citizen and now transition in the text to talk about personal relationships. So notice the play on words in what Paul has just talked about in the first seven verses of chapter 13. Let no debts remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. Greek word here for love is agape, the unconditional type of love we talked about in Romans chapter 12. Paul says this, let's take the conversation about being a good citizen and let's apply it to every arena of our life. Now, when we talk about debt we owe, here's the one level of debt we should owe everyone, and that is that we should love everyone unconditionally, without condition. You come to me, it does not matter your past, it doesn't matter your beliefs, it doesn't matter your behavior, I love you no matter what. Paul goes on to talk about this kind of love in verse number 9. The commandments, do not commit adultery, don't murder, don't steal, don't covet, and whatever other commandment there may be, are summed up in this one rule, love your neighbor as yourself, the golden rule. At Solace Church, we have this idea as a part of our mission statement, right? When we first started our church, and we've laughed about this before, but it's worth saying again. When we started our church, we were Fellowship Church, and Fellowship Church existed to reach the unreached, helping them to connect to God through worship, to believers through discipleship, and to unbelievers through evangelism. And you were supposed to memorize that. And I am so thankful for the two of you who did. And we recognized that was not going to sustain us in terms of being able to help people understand why we exist, so we simplified it. And we didn't simplify it just so you could memorize it. We simplified it because it is the picture of the church at its best. Love God, love people. We never do this at Solace Church, ever, but today I'm going to do this. I'm going to have you repeat those words to me. Okay, I know most of you will think it's cheesy, but I'd like to just hear the whole congregation together say this. Will you say this? Love God, love people. You ready? Love God, love people. That is the essence of the church. Now, Paul's going to help us understand what this unconditional love looks like in more detail as he goes on. He gives us some of the pictures. It's the Ten Commandments, right? This is the way that we can love people. These are the do nots. Paul's going to make it even easier for us as he goes on in the conversation. Verse number 10. Love does no harm to its neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. If you want to boil down to its foundation, to its bedrock, what love is, love is something in which we do no wrong, or do no harm, excuse me, to those we interact with. Do no harm. I was having a conversation on Facebook with an individual who was a self-professed, at least agnostic, maybe even atheist. In either case, didn't know or didn't believe that there was a God. And so I was asking the question, well, how do you know what right and wrong is? How do you know what ought and ought not is? And she said, well, I just have this thing that I live by. And she said, basically the way I see it is do no harm to your neighbor. That's what she said, do no harm. I was like, you sound just like a Christian. That is exactly right. Do no harm. Let me ask you a question. Are there relationships right now you're in? Work relationships, family relationships, friendship relationships, partner relationships, business contract relationships, that you're acting out in some kind of harmful way through your words or actions or through your lack of words or lack of actions? You know the truth? The truth of the matter is sometimes we do more harm in the context of our home than we ever do outside the home. Sometimes, for some reason, we are way worse to our spouse or our kids than we ever would be to anyone else. So I just want you to just think about this for a moment. Is there any relationship in your life where you are harming that other person by your deeds or words? Paul says it's not a part of the Christian behavior because love ultimately does no harm. Always, 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 unconditional love looks for God's best in your life, and that's the way that I want to conduct myself. And so it's the fulfillment of the law. That's why Paul doesn't have to give us anything else, because it sums up all relationships with one another. All right, Paul goes on to talk about this kind of love. Now, Paul is going to walk us through a very interesting picture as this text wraps up. Paul says in this passage of scripture, towards the end of it, Paul talks about the importance of why we should love one another in this way. And then, just as a teaser, Paul's going to take us to the local bar. I know that doesn't sound right, but you'll see what I mean in just a minute. And do this. What is this? Love without harm, doing no harm. Do this, understanding the present time. Now, Greek word time here is not chronos, which means second hands on the clock. Chronos is the progression of time. Kainos is another word translated time, which we've talked about before, and it means the season. In other words, love people like this because of the season that you are in. Do you remember what Paul said earlier about why we should be good citizens? Because we don't want to be punished, thrown in jail, getting the ticket, whatever, getting a penalty. We don't want to be punished, but also for conscience sake. Why conscience sake? Because ultimately, hear me, we bear the image of Christ. We are Christ's ambassadors to the world. And hear me, church. As you represent love without harm to the world, you best represent who God is. Now, this was powerful in the first century. You know why? When Paul says that these Roman believers are understanding an interesting time, I think what Paul is telling the first century church is, hear me, you're the first generation church. This is the world's first opportunity to see Christianity on display. This is not chronos, the time necessarily. This is kainos, the opportunity God has placed before you. You get to show the world the image of Christ. You have that opportunity, Paul says. Now, hear me. We're, a couple thousand years removed from when Paul wrote this, right? And so ours is not first century Christianity, but hear me, church. We're living in a day where the church needs to be reintroduced to the world in the way in which Christ intended for it to look. And you are living in a time where you have a chance to reintroduce to the world Christianity at its best, loving without harm. All right, so it's really interesting to me. This seems awkward, but it's really powerful. The hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber. What? You're the first century church. What are you doing sleeping? This is 30-something years removed from the resurrection and ascension of Jesus. Do you know that? 30 short years has come and gone, and Paul's already having to tell the church, wake up. I'm like, some of these people, they quite possibly could have been around Jerusalem when Jesus went through all this. Why are they already asleep? Well, the picture here of asleep is not actually like, I overslept. It's the picture of lazy Christianity, of ineffective, lethargic Christianity. Love that's going to do harm, in other words. You're going to see that in just a minute. So wake up, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. Now, hear me. Paul didn't switch gears and now talking about the closeness of the clock. Paul's saying salvation is almost fully complete for you. Jesus died on the cross. You've been saved through the power of the Holy Spirit. There's only one more part of salvation to come. And that is the return of Christ. In other words, we're 2/3 of the way home, church. You and I ought to be the ones most eager, most excited about living out love that's without harm. And so this is what Paul's saying in the text. And then Paul takes us to the bar. It almost seems weird, but I think it's powerful. Notice what Paul says in verse number 12. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Paul is saying in this text, the imagery here is taking off a set of clothing and putting on a different set of clothes. What's the clothes he's talking about? Paul's going to show us. There's the clothes of the pattern of sin that we've worn all of our life before Christ. It's time to take off those clothes and put on a different set of clothes. Clothes that are, in essence, loving without harm. Watch what he says in the text. This is so amazing. Verse 13. Let us behave decently. All right. Pause for 1 second. Confession time. Church. I don't know why this is the case, but here's what I've discovered about church. For the most part, church has been geared primarily for the woman. Church is almost always like geared towards the emotional, experiential part of humanity. Like, for instance, you know, church is about hugging each other. Well, here's the truth. Some dudes don't like to hug, all right? So when you see people hugging all the time, you're like, I'll do a firm handshake, but that's about all I want from you, all right? Don't come any closer. Some guys don't get that, right? And then what do we do in our solace groups? Hey, here's what I want you to do. Would you just open up and share everything about your life? Your dude's like, I ain't doing that. That sounds great for my wife's excited about that, but I don't really want to. I mean, Christianity, the church has made this whole experience about, this about this very attractive, like, female side of things. And so, you know, Paul almost does a disservice to the church here as well, to the men in the church, right? Let us behave decently. You know what most men just read? Boring. Decently. I'm a guy. You know, it's almost like, you know, that horse that's been put out to pasture and all he does is just graze around all day long. No purpose, just grazing on the grass. Like, you're a thoroughbred. You want to run, man. You want to power through life. You want to accomplish stuff. And Paul says, you better get your stuff together. Act right. Be a good citizen. Love. You're like, yeah, I want to skydive, I want to go fight someone, or I want to hit a ball over a fence or tackle someone, right? And now I got to be decent. So contrary. Paul's not saying here that inside of Christ that your will is broken in terms of not having any kind of identity. Just the opposite. Paul's saying, hey, listen, I'm okay with you being a thoroughbred. Let's just put a little harness on you so we can steer a little bit and get down the right track in the right way, right? I mean, that's the point Paul's making. Decency here is actually a very good thing. Harnessed power is a wonderful thing. And so Paul says, behave decently, like in the daytime. And now Paul takes us to the bar. The Greek word translated orgy here is actually, I think, better translated the word carousing. So just follow me for a minute. Paul says, behave decently, not in carousing and drunkenness. Not in sexual immorality. This is actually sexual intercourse and debauchery. Or out of control living. Like, no restraints, no boundaries, is doing whatever you want, whenever you want. Not in dissension and jealousy. This right here, this is a picture of your college or 20-something years. Many of you. When I recited that, you were like, yep, yep, ooh, yeah. This is the way life looks like when you are just free from your mom and dad. You have no boundaries anymore, and you want to see what all the world has to offer. But this is harmful. This is the opposite of loving without harm. This is where destruction, both for myself and for many, many other people, happens. Right? You go down, you know, to the local nightclub or dance club or bar, right? What's going on? There's a dude running around there, right? Acting stupid. He's just running around mouthing off stuff, spouting his mouth off, right? He's carousing around. It takes me back to a few movies I see with some guys, you know, they're out on the street waiting for a car to come and they lay down in the middle of the road. They're just being dumb. Just carousing about, just going about doing whatever they do. Hey, let me tell you something. In the first century, they threw wild parties. What else is going on? There's a lot of drinking going on. Anything wrong with one drink of alcohol? No. Something definitely wrong with getting drunk. Isn't it interesting that stupidity goes right hand in hand with alcohol? And what else is going on in the bar? This dude's being stupid, and he's drinking a whole lot, and he's trying to hook up with the other single girl. Or maybe she's not single, but he doesn't care. And then he gets so drunk, he begins to be really, really dumb. No boundaries, no restrictions. I'll do what I want. This is just my picture, right? And so he does hit on that girl that's not single, and girl's boyfriend or husband comes along, and a fight breaks out. Now, let me tell you the ironic part of Paul including this in the text. You ready? When you read that, you're like, man, I can't believe people would act like that. That is just like stuff you don't do. Like everyone knows. You might have did that in your college days when you just didn't know what you were doing. But come on, man. Yeah, everyone knows this is not the way we live. Do you know who Paul's writing to? He's writing to the church. He has to tell the church to stop. Wow. And while in my mind this is a bar scene, here's what Paul's saying. Do you know what he's saying? He said, you know what? For the most part, we, when we have to go to our jobs or go to school or interact during the daytime, we know how to have self-control. We know how to conduct ourselves. But the truth is, along the way, Christians alike, Christians as well, we allow ourselves to let go of ourselves in certain areas and give ourselves over to destructive patterns. Paul's saying that when the lights are on, we're all under control. But when the lights go off, we do all kinds of stuff. We give ourselves permission to do all kinds of things we shouldn't. You know, I grew up hearing nothing good happens after midnight. I might back that up a little bit and say nothing good happens about after 9 or so, all right? But then I thought about it. You know what? There are some good things that happen after 9, but they're always related to something bad that happened. It's the pastor that has to go to the hospital to pray with the family of someone who did something totally, totally inappropriate. All right? So here's my next question and final question for you today. Are you allowing yourself to operate one way in the daytime and one way at night? Is there a disconnect between the daytime and the nighttime for you? If there's a disconnect here, let me encourage you to understand this. It's not just a matter of letting yourself go because you deserve it. It's a matter of loving in a way contrary to the way God would have us to. Because you know this, those types of things are destructive. Paul calls us to love without harm. Now, what do you do if that's you? What do you do if you're here this morning and you're in environments where maybe you're not, you know, maybe you're acting in such a way in society that's harmful, but maybe you're acting in such a way in friendships or husband and wife relationships or child-parent relationships that is destructive. What do you do? What do you do if you find a disconnect between how you live in the day and how you live in the night? What do you do with all that? You know what you do with that? You ready? You bring that before the Father and you confess that before Him. And you're willing to say this, you know what? I've been allowing myself to operate in a way that's contrary to what you call me to. So in view of your mercy, God, today is my day to begin anew a pattern of loving people without harm. So this morning, I want to give you a chance to do that. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes?
Hey, this is Pastor Matt Blair. Thank you so much for taking time to check out our podcast today at solacechurch.com. You know, we realize that it's possible, as you listen to this message today, that God may have spoken to your heart about something. So if you made any kind of spiritual decision, we would love to know about that. You can email us at info@solacechurch.com and let us know what happened in your life today. Once again, thank you so much for taking time to check out this podcast.